Turn me up a little bit, brother. Yeah, that's better. Thanks. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not night and day, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us tonight to teach the Word of God in simplicity and sincerity and in truth. And may our minds be expanded, our horizons broadened. May we realize that the scope of this blessed book that you've given us is beyond our comprehension. We'll thank you for what you show us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, tonight, we're starting there in verse 6. And with verse 6, you kind of cracked the door on 1996 science fiction. The things that are in verse 6 and 7 and 8 are so wild and so incredible that you could probably write 75 or 80% of today's science fiction just off the themes contained in those two, three verses, if you look at all the parallel passages in the Old Testament and the rest of the New Testament. And so we're going to spend some time tonight on some kind of wild stuff. And before you say, well, what's the point in all that? What we need is practical Christian living. I give you that all the time, and you don't listen to me. So tonight we're just going to have fun. Amen. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But the Spirit hath revealed them unto us. God put all that stuff in that book so you could study that book. And he put all that stuff in there so you could know a lot about what goes on in this universe. And not just how to be good and be nice. God's got all that in there. All the Sunday school material is certainly recorded. And God wants you to be good. And God wants you to live right. And God wants you to do right. But to keep it interesting, God reveals some other things. And so the Bible contains a great deal of information about the spirit realm, about heaven and hell and the spaces in between. And God put that in there because God thought you ought to know that as well as the other stuff. Dr. Ruttman says sometimes the Bible is not hard to understand. The Bible is hard to believe, which is the honest truth. And so we're going to look at a couple of things tonight that if you were watching a science fiction movie, you wouldn't have any problem with it. You'd just eat it up if you're one of them science fiction buffs. But if somebody teaches it to you as the gospel truth, then you think he's a lunatic. Well, you label me whatever you want. The Bible doesn't lie, and these things are so. And just because they're different than what you see in your day-to-day living doesn't mean they're not real, doesn't mean they're not important, doesn't mean that you shouldn't know about them. Now, I will caution you, you should never get consumed with these kind of things. Strong meat is fine, but you can't make a diet off of strong meat. You got to have milk and bread and all the rest of it. And the problem with teaching this kind of thing is that sometimes people see it They get in enthusiastic about it. They get interested in it, and they spend all their time trying to find the weird thing and the oddball thing and the deep thing and the unusual thing, and they let the practical go. Now, the truth is, you need the practical a lot more than what you're going to get tonight. This is just gravy. This is just fun stuff. This is just nice to know stuff. This is interesting stuff that you can speculate on cold winter nights, or stand around outside the church door when you're smoking your cigarette and shoot the breeze about, you know. But it's not something that's a matter of life and death. If you didn't know it, it wouldn't change your behavior one iota, or at least it shouldn't. Yet, it's in there, and it is interesting, and it does stimulate the mind and the imagination. Now, realizing that we're down south and stirring imagination is a real master stroke. If a preacher could pull that off down here, he really has outdone himself. I see y'all don't know whether to smile or be offended. All right, verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Now, which brings up the subject of this sea and this glass. And in the Bible, when you talk about the sea, you have to make a distinction about which seas you're talking about. Of course, the Mediterranean is in there, and, you know, the oceans are in there, and the seas are in there. Yet, every time the Bible mentions the sea, it's not always a reference to a body of water on the face of this planet. Now, there's another term that's used in connection with this sea, and it's called the deep, which is also a reference used when referring to nautical things. You know, they said they sail the briny deep, referring to the oceans. Well, those are all nautical terms, because this sea we're talking about is a body of water, and it's deep. The problem is that it's not on this planet. It's not down here where you can put your feet in it. You couldn't launch a boat in it, that kind of thing, but it's real. So, one, we need to find out where it's at, what it is, what's in it, and what's on it. And if you knew those four things, you'd know a lot that you won't find in the local Sunday school literature from the Southern Baptist Convention. So, tonight we're going to look at the sea, or the deep, and where it is. We'll give you the references so that you can know for sure that it's there. Then we're going to talk about what's on it, what's in it, and where it's located. And maybe you won't get it all at one time, but we're going to hit some of this again when we get over in chapter 12. So if you get part of it tonight, we'll recap it when we get on over a few more chapters. Now, take your Bible and look back over in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 23 through 27. 1 Kings 7, 23 through 27. And they're building the temple there and putting all the furniture into it. Now, I've told you 100 times, if I told you once, that the tabernacle that Moses built and the temple that Solomon built were pictures. Those things are instructive. They typify something. Those things were built according to a pattern that God gave to Moses when he was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. One of them has a thing called a laver, which is a great big round dish with water in it. And the other one has a sea. And that's what you find there in 1 Kings chapter 7. You find a molten sea. Now, it's a strange piece of furniture in that there's no size given for it. It talks about the beasts that are under it that hold it up. It talks about the thickness of the rim, and and it talks about how many baths of water can be in it, but never gives you an actual size of the sea. Now, when we studied the tabernacle, or the temple, you find that that thing had three rooms in it. It had a holy place, a holy of holies, and an outer court. The temple has the same thing. And in there, when you come through the gate going into the tabernacle or through the door going into the temple, the first thing you come to was an altar, a brazen altar, and the next thing you come to is this laver or this sea. And that thing pictures the universe. Without having to teach the book of Exodus or anything, you just have to take my word for it. That sea pictures the universe, with God above the universe. And of course, when you study your Bible, you find out that that's where God is. God is above all the heavens. Now, bearing in mind that we're talking about a molten sea, that thing, when you enter the temple, you don't see that initially. What you see is you see a brazen altar. First thing you have to see when you go into the temple or the tabernacle was a place of sacrifice. And if you don't go through the place of sacrifice, then everything else is withheld from your sight. Natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And so the stuff we're going to look at tonight is hidden to most people's eyes, and God only shows it to people who have a heart to see it. It's spiritually discerned. In Job chapter 38, as a matter of fact, let's turn over there. I want us to read that. Job chapter 38. Now, the Bible said when you study the Bible, that you study it line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And so when you study the Bible, God gives you a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit someplace else, and you have to dig for it. God could have given it to you all in one place, all at one time, but then you wouldn't have to study your Bible. And so God's done it in such a way that you have to dig for the truth as for hid treasure. And that's what truth is. It's hidden treasure. God's got it tucked away in little nuggets all through the Bible. Job chapter 38, verse 29. Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influence of the Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Can thou bring forth Mazaroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Now, in Job 38, God is answering Job. Job's been talking, and his friends have been talking, and now finally God answers Job back. And there's big discussion going on, and he says, can you do this, this, and this? And there's an order of precedence, starting in verse 39. In verse 30, you start with the waters where the face of the deep is frozen. And then you start all those, the Pleiades, Orion, Arcturus, Mazda, all those are constellations up in the heavens. And you descend your way down toward the earth. That is, so there's a declining order, starting with the highest part of the universe and working your way down to where man is. Thing I want you to notice that in verse 30, there's a body of water. It's hidden, and the face of it is frozen. Now, that's not anything on the face of this earth. The Arctic Ocean isn't hidden. You can sail up there. You can fly across it. See? Antarctica, that's not hidden. The face of it's frozen, but it's not hidden so that you can't find it. This body of water, which precedes the constellations up in the in what we call outer space, there's water up there, and it's frozen. The face of that thing's frozen. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, take your Bible, and let's turn to Psalm 148. Now we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. Psalm 148. Now what did it say there in Job 38? The waters are hidden, and the face of it is frozen. Now, Psalm 148, verse 1 to 4. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise ye, praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Now, how many heavens are there? There are three. Paul said, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, such one caught up to the third heaven where God is. Amen. The Bible said that Jesus Christ ascended far up above all heavens. Well, that verse there, Psalm 148:4, said that there's water above the heavens. Job 38 said that there was water up there and that it was frozen and that it was hidden. You can look as hard as you want to and you can't find it. So with those two verses, what you learn is that up above your head someplace, way up above your head, there's a body of water. The face of that thing, which you can't see nor find, it's hidden from you, is frozen. What's on top of that? God's on top of that. If you ascended to heaven where God is tonight, you'd be on top of the biggest ice cube in the universe. It'd be mighty cold up there. Matter of fact, if you had to go there, you'd have to go north to get there. The direction or the location of heaven in the universe. You see, Einstein and boys had it all wrong. They thought heaven was a state of mind, a condition that you reached inside your head. It's not. It's a geographical location in the universe. God is real and heaven is real. It's a place. It's not a spiritual high or a concept or some metaphysical thing. Heaven is a real, physical, tangible place. It occupies space. It has weight. It has occupants. It has dimensions. If that's so, then it has to occupy some place in the universe. That place in the universe is way up north. Now, this frozen body of water called the sea or the deep is referred to over and over and over in the Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 27, in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 22, in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. You ever read that thing over there? In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, and the earth without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And everybody thinks that that's the water covering the earth. Well, that's not what that was at all. Matter of fact, if you go and study Genesis chapter 1, God divides the waters from the waters. And the waters that were above the heavens. Genesis chapter 1. But nobody ever pays attention when they read it. In Genesis chapter 1 ought to be the very first clue that there's water up above your head. Because He divided the waters from the waters, and there's an open space in between. That's what you and I call outer space. Job chapter 41, verse 31 and verse 32, the Bible said that Leviathan makes the face of the deep to boil. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11, the fountains of the great deep were broken up. Now, think about that for a minute. In Genesis, before the flood, there was no rain. A mist went up from the ground and watered all the face of the earth. There weren't any clouds. There wasn't any rain. Yet, when the flood came, It rained 40 days and 40 nights in such volume that it buried this earth a 15 cubits above the highest mountain on the planet. That's an incredible amount of water. So where did it come from? It came from the fountains of the deep. Well, it didn't come out of the ground. It came from above down. See? That is, up there someplace, there's an incredible amount of water. I mean, it makes the Atlantic and the Pacific and the Indian and the Arctic look like a puddle. There's an incredible amount of water up over your head. Is that thing squealing again? I didn't hear it, I guess. Where am I at here? Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. The Bible said, and there was no more sea. You know what most people say? Why? After the millennium, there won't be any more oceans on the earth. That's not the sea it's talking about. Because over in 1 Peter, when the Lord comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, you know what it said? It said, the heavens being on fire, and the elements melt with fervent heat. Do you know what water is made out of? Oxygen and hydrogen. Two of the most explosive substances known to man. We drink it, we put fire out with it. Yet the substances we use in right combination would literally blow the universe away. One of these days, God's going to set off a water bomb. You ever read that thing in Revelation where it said, and the heavens and the earth fled away? Because God blows them up. In Job chapter 37, verse 8, the Bible said, and God spread out the sky as a looking glass. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13, it said, we look through a glass darkly. When you look up through the sky, your eye goes as far as it can comprehend or receive. And on up above that, there's a big body of water. And the face of that is frozen. And on top of that sits the throne of God and all that's in heaven. And that thing is like a giant crystal. It's an ice crystal. And when you look through it, or when God looks through it, everything's murky on the other side. Matter of fact, when you look in Habakkuk and a couple other places, when God looks down through it, he sees the stars as little stones of fire. Up over your head is an incredible thing. But the space between our atmosphere and the bottom of that solid body of water is a place we call the deep. All the terms that refer to that are nautical terms. When we send men into outer space, we send them in what? Spaceships. And they are called what? Astronauts. Those are nautical terms. Man realizes instinctively that there's a body of water up there. You ever think about all the songs Christians sing? Talking about when we get to the other side, when I cross chilly Jordan, on Jordan's stormy bank I stand. All those Christian hymns have to do with crossing a body of water to get to where God is. In Exodus, when Israel leaves the land of bondage and goes to the promised land, you know what they have to do? They have to cross the Red Sea. Just like you got to do when you leave here to get home to glory, you got to go through a Red Sea. There's a body of water over your head. The face of it's hidden, the face of it's frozen, and it's referred to as a like unto a crystal in verse 6. Ice crystals. It's an amazing thing. You say, well, where's it at? It's up north. In Job chapter 26, verse 7, the Bible said that God spread the sky out over the empty place, over the north. And of course, if you study astronomy, if you ever get you a telescope or anything, and turn it north through the universe, you know what's not there? No stars. It's dark. It's empty. That part of the sky is virtually empty. Because that's the direction you've got to go to get home to glory. We had some Russian astronauts a few years ago went up in a little Sputnik or something and put it around up there in their little toy tub for 3 or 4 days. And they said, came back and said, there is no God. We went up in space and looked for him. We didn't see him anywhere. They looked in the wrong place. They didn't go near far enough. Nowhere near far enough. They didn't look in the right direction. He's up north. The Bible said in Psalm 48 verse 2 that the city of the great king is in the sides of the north. Now, that's just one of those references. You know, I teach, and Dr. Ruttman teaches, and a couple other fellows, that the universe is made like a pyramid. And one of the references to that is the fact that the north has got sides to it. It's just, of course, when we get to Revelation chapter 20, we'll see some more of that, but... Where am I at? I forgot. Yeah, side of the north. Now, in Isaiah 14:13, when Satan decided to rebel against God, he said, I will ascend above the clouds and all that. You know which direction he was going? Isaiah 14:13? North. Heaven is north through the universe. The Bible said, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but from God. Substituted God for north. That's because out through the universe, out past Alpha Draconis, north through the universe itself, you'd run straight into heaven if you could go long enough. Now, it might take you a while to get there. There's a trick to get from here to there in a short period of time. Because distance-wise, it's light years and light years and light years. However, God's got it worked out so that you can be there that quick. Jesus Christ went there, performed a service, and returned to this planet in 4 hours. That's pretty quick. That's faster than any Ford in town. Amen. Now, just point of interest, when Jesus Christ comes back to get the church, he has to come down through that deep. Habakkuk 3:10 said, and the deep uttered his voice. In Habakkuk 3:15, it said that, talking about the Lord coming back, that he walked through the sea with his horses. He said, well, that's weird. Oh, is it? You ever read Revelation 19? And a door was opened in heaven, and all the armies of heaven came down, and who was in front? In Revelation 19, Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse with all the armies of heaven. So he's descending from heaven to earth, and he comes back on horses. Habakkuk 3:15 said he came through the deep to get here. Now, who's in it? Boy, I'll tell you what. If you have a hard time with the deep and the body of water, if that kind of boggles your mind and you have a hard time dealing with it, you're really going to have a hard time with who's in it. Because there's a dragon in it. Christopher Columbus and Balboa and all those fellas and Magellan and all them guys that were early explorers that first sailed around the world and all that, Those guys were afraid they were going to sail off the, they thought the world was flat, and they were going to sail off the end and fall off. But they were seamen were afraid to get very far from land because all those ancient mariners believed in dragons. They thought there were dragons in the ocean because the Bible said there were dragons in the ocean. And so they were all petrified. So anytime they sailed, they didn't like to get too far away from land. They wanted to be able to get off that boat if the dragons attacked. They were always afraid. But as time went on and we circumnavigated the globe and mapped the face of the planet and plumbed its depths, man discovered there aren't any dragons. Conclusion, the Bible was wrong. Or the Bible was speaking with pictures and symbols. It didn't really mean what it said. Wrong again. The Bible meant exactly what it said, exactly the way it said it, exactly where it said it. What people did was they took what the Bible said about dragons and the deep, and the only deep they could think of were the deeps here on the earth, the Atlantic, the Pacific, the Arctic, the Indian, etc. And so they searched those for dragons and didn't find any. When in reality, the Bible was referring to the deep above your head, the sea above your head, and the dragon is up there, not down here at all. They're looking in the wrong place. Now, before you say, preacher, do you believe in dragons? Yes, I do. And I believe in one in particular. I believe there are a lot of little dragons. But I believe there's one really big dragon. I think he's red. I think he has seven heads. I think he is the devil himself. That's what I believe. Let me see if I can show you why I believe that. Take your Bible and turn all the way back to Job again, chapter 41 this time. This is one of the strangest chapters in all the Bible. In Job chapter 41, we have this entire chapter, 34 verses, devoted to the description of a creature named Leviathan. Most Bibles, if it has a center reference, says that it's a hippopotamus or a crocodile or some other big creature. I read one thing, the guy thought it was a whale. Some of them think it's hippos or something like that. None of that's so. This creature here called Leviathan is the devil. And I'm going to show you that. Now, let's look at some of the verses. I don't want to read the whole chapter just for time's sake. But it says, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down?" Now, the Lord is asking Job. He said, "Can you do this and this and this?" And he keeps referring to this creature, Leviathan, knowing perfectly well that Job can't do any of those things. So when you first start to read it, you say, well, he's talking about a creature here on the earth. No, he's just making a comparison. Because the further you read, the more sure you become that God's not talking about any creature that ever dwelt on this earth. Look down in verse 5, 6, and 7, he said, "Can you fill his head with spears and darts and all that? Can you do damage to him?" Verse 10, "None is so fierce that dare stir him up." And then God says, well, if Leviathan is so terrible, what about me? If you can't stand before him, how can you deal with me? And then down in verse 12, 13, and 14, he begins to describe Leviathan in detail. "Who can open the doors of his faith? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They're joined together. They stick together. They cannot be sundered." Now, verse 18 and following, nobody could read that and then mistake this for any creature that lives on this planet. Look at verse 18. "By his nestlings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke as out of a seething pot or a cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. How many of y'all ever seen pictures and movies about fire-breathing dragons? Well, everybody thinks they're mythological, that it's make-believe, fairyland, fantasy. Wonder where they got the idea for that creature. Now, there's a fire-breathing something or another right there. Whatever this Leviathan is, he breathes fire. Pretty strange critter. Anybody know any animal on the planet that breathes fire? All right? Look down here. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is firm as a stone. Yea, as hard as a piece of another millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid by reason of breaking. They purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth in him cannot hold. The spear, the dart, the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of the spear. That is, man trying to do something to this creature is a joke. Anything you think you could do to conquer Satan or defeat him, you just slam out of your mind. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea. Now see, there's the deep and the sea in the same verse. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Now that the things that are said from verse 18 and following cannot apply to any creature on this planet. This creature, this Leviathan, whoever he is, whatever he is a king over all the children of pride. He beholdeth all high things. Upon the earth there is not his like. He's indestructible. There's no defense against him. He breathes fire, and he makes a light to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. That's a pretty awesome critter, whatever it is. Amen? I mean, Whatever he is, you don't want to mess with him. Amen? Now, let's find out exactly who Leviathan is. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah 27:1. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the prancing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now the one that's going to get Leviathan is the Lord. But look at that verse. That dragon is in the sea. And that dragon is a serpent. You got them two terms? He's in a body of water called the sea, and he's a dragon. He's a serpent. Now in Isaiah, a serpent, a dragon, is a winged serpent. Every picture you ever saw of a dragon was a long, reptilian, serpentine creature with wings. When they have the Chinese New Year, the main character in their New Year's feast is a red dragon. They make a big, long, multi-headed dragon. And that's a snake with wings on it. It's called a burning, fiery serpent in Isaiah. So this Leviathan that we read about in Job chapter 41, you got 34 verses about Leviathan in that chapter. You find out in Isaiah 27:1 that he's a serpent, he's a dragon. So there's no problem with identifying what Leviathan is. He's not a hippopotamus. He's not a crocodile. He ain't no alligator. He's a dragon. He's a serpent. Amen? Now, bearing that in mind, let's take our Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 12. Now, you have to look at a couple of verses here. Remember, we're comparing Scripture with Scripture. We're paying, in particular, attention to this dragon and serpent, those terms. In verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Everybody knows who that is, right? "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. That's Israel in Petra, in the latter part of the tribulation period. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent." Well, now here's the dragon and the serpent again, and lo and behold, look who the dragon is. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Look in verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Line upon line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Job 41, 34 verses about a creature, a being, a personage, a personality called Leviathan, who is a fire-breathing dragon located in a body of water up over your head. Isaiah 27, 1, you find out for sure that Leviathan is a dragon or a serpent, and that his final demise comes not from man, but from God. In Revelation chapter 12, you find that the dragon, that old serpent, is called. He has a name. He's called by title. The dragon is called the devil or Lucifer. Amen. And that at some point in the future, this dragon gets cast down to the earth. The dragon's not here now. He's up there. He's the prince of the power of the air. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So up over your head, there's a body of water that's incalculable in human terms, and in that body of water there is a dragon who is out to devour you. And except for the mercy and grace of God, that's exactly what he'll do. Now, the good news is that in those same passages, you learn that he can be defeated, and that his ultimate demise is prophesied in the Bible, and God himself will defeat the dragon. Amen. Now, Revelation 12:9 said, "The old dragon, which is called the devil, deceiveth the whole world." Now, 99% of the people on this planet that believe in the Bible at all, if you ask them, who is the devil, they'd say, he's a fallen angel. Which is just nonsense. A man who says that is a fellow who never read his Bible, never paid attention to it one time in his whole life. The devil was originally, when he was first created, when God made him, He was a cherub. There were five of them. He was the fifth one. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. But he sinned against God. Ezekiel 28, he was perfect in beauty and wisdom until iniquity was found in him. And when that was done, he was cast down. He was cast down from covering the throne. He was cast down in his being. He was a cherub. He became a dragon. He has been a dragon all these millennium. When he shows up over in the Garden of Eden, the serpent doesn't borrow the body of a snake to deceive Eve. The serpent borrowed the body of a man. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You ever hear about transformers? Nothing new under the sun. You can't get ahead of a King James Bible. 5 years ago, whatever it was, they came out with toys called transformers. Why? Satan's been doing it for years and years and years. He's a dragon. But when he shows up, how does he show up? He shows up as an angel of light. What do angels look like? Every angel in the Bible, almost 300 references, every angel in the Bible is a wingless male. When the devil shows up down there, or being that we can't see, explain, or comprehend, you're in a lot of trouble. Because there's a whole bunch of stuff in this old universe that's kind of tough to get a handle on. Like God. Anybody here got a handle on God? How about an angel? Angels live forever, appear to have almost limitless power, can travel incredible distances in a minimal amount of time. There's one angel over there that stood above a threshing floor with a drawn sword in his hand and killed 120,000 men on the ground and never touched them. It's a big world. It's a big universe. There are powers and principalities in the heavens that we don't know anything about. There are parts of the Bible that are better than any science fiction ever wrote by anybody. Years ago, when I first got saved, somebody told me, or I read it, I can't remember anymore, that nobody could write good science fiction without knowing the Bible. I have come to understand that that is absolutely so. There are only 33 plots in the world. Every book, every story that was ever written comes from one of those 33 original plots. Everything is a takeoff on one of those 33 basic concepts. There aren't any more. They all come out of the Bible. All the science fiction you ever read in your life, all the gargoyles, all the demons, all the shapeshifters, all the things that change shape, the seed thought for all that stuff came out of that book. That's the wildest thing you ever picked up in your life. And I've been real nice tonight. I didn't give you the bad stuff. I just kind of sloshed over the surface. It's wild. I mean, it's really wild. You know, so preacher, what do you tell us all that stuff for? Well, I'd like to see you get excited about that book. I'd like to see it stir your imagination. I'd like to see you look at that thing and marvel, just absolutely marvel at that book. It's the most incredible thing on the planet. There's nothing, there's absolutely nothing known to man that can grasp the imagination and expand the mind like that book. You could snort LSD till Jesus comes and not get your mind expanded like that book will warp it. I mean, expand it. All right, where did we get to? We finished chapter 4 tonight, did we? Well, good night. That's another whole... I don't know what page I'm on here. What didn't we get done? The four beasts. Good night. Well, I'll tell you what. Here's the abbreviated. This is the Reader's Digest version of the four beasts. What you need to do is look up Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10, Revelation chapter 4. In Ezekiel chapter 1, there are four living creatures down by the river Sebar, and they are described in detail. And then in chapter 10, they appear again. Only in chapter 10 of Ezekiel, it tells you that they're called cherubim. You don't get their name in chapter 1. But it describes these beasts as having six wings and feet like a calf and scales on their chest, and each one of them has four faces: an ox, an eagle, a man, and a lion. In Revelation chapter 4, you have these same four creatures, but instead of having four wings, they have six. But they're standing in Revelation chapter 4. In Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10, they're flying. They have two wings down like this, two wings out like that, and with two they fly. In Revelation chapter 4, they have all their wings down. The only other difference between these creatures is in their faces. They all have the face of an eagle. They all have the face of a lion. They all have the face of a man. One of them has the face of an ox. One of them has the face of a calf, which is still a bovine. And the other one has the face of a cherub. Has the face of a cherub. And if you compare them, and I've got a chart drawn in my Bible, I've got all the comparisons listed. I got lines drawn and all the things. Here's what you find is that so that you can identify the fifth cherub. So there are only four in Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, and Revelation 4. There are only four cherub named. Yet there was a fifth cherub that covered the throne. Ezekiel 28, that was the devil. And what you find is that all those cherubim have those four faces: a lion, a man, an eagle, and an ox. Except one. And there is one cherub, that only has one face. And that's the face of an ox. That cherub is substituted for ox. And the truth that you learn from that is, you learn why Baal worship was so prominent in the Old Testament. Baal worship is bull worship. Worship of the ox. That's what the devil's face is. The devil was the ox. The fifth cherub only had that one face. He's called, 1 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world. And he desires worship. He told Jesus, he said, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, all this I'll give unto thee if you'll fall down and worship me. So the devil, being a god, desires to be worshipped. When you worship God, most pagan people, always want an image of their god. The image of the god was an ox, Baal, bull worship. And so that takes care of the four creatures. Anything else left in that chapter? I'm trying to get to chapter 5. Do what? All right. You find that these living creatures had... eyes in their wings, or living spirits in their wings, over in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10. Here's the thing. If you, and it talks about the rings. Remember, Eric Van Denken a few years ago, he made a big deal out of those rings. Well, let's do it like this. Let's suppose here, I'll be a cherubim for a minute, and I've got six wings. I've got me two wings down here, like this, covering myself, with my hands underneath my wings. Then I've got two wings outstretched wingtip to wingtip with the other cherubim. That's the way they're pictured in Ezekiel 1 and 10. There were four of them in a straight line, wingtip to wingtip. But each one had its rings, and its rings were full of living creatures or eyes. If I had two down and two straight out, and I had and the other two, I fly. Have you ever noticed like a hummingbird in the summertime? You ever see one of them little critters? You know, they fly up at Mach 1 and stop, and they just hover there. Have you ever looked at one of them things on the side? Do you know what a hummingbird has got? He's got rings. That's exactly what it looks like. If you ever have one fly up and eat out of your little feeder, and he's hovering there, and you're over to the side, that wing, those wings are doing like this. At, I don't know what the RPM is, but incredible number of revolutions. And it looks like the way that wing rotates on the end, it looks like a ring out there. I mean, it's not really a ring, but that's how it appears. If you ever look at an airplane with a propeller turning, when that thing's turning real fast, you don't really see the propeller, but you can see the ring. That's what it looks like, where the propeller goes, where the tip of the propeller is. So if I understand that thing right, when Ezekiel sees those rings, what he's got, he's got four cherubim out there with their wings stretched out, wingtip to wingtip, standing tall and erect with two wings down and hovering in flight with these other two wings. And so it looks like they've got a giant ring on each side. And when you read that thing, wherever the creatures went, the rings went. See? It's just an optical illusion. Was that what your question was? The eyes. Those. Sorry. Oh, hell. The eyes are said to be living spirits in Ezekiel chapter 10. Now, exactly what those are, I don't know. That's the only other reference that I know of, though, besides right here in Revelation chapter 4. Now, one other thing real quick, and I will go. Where was I? Verse 8. There's an interesting thing down here in verse 8 where it said, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You see them three threes there? I got to looking at that thing one time years ago. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which art, or washed and art and is to come. All done in threes. I got to looking at them threes and looking at threes in the Bible. And what you find is everything God does in threes. If it has to do with anything that's real. Not as long as it's not an abstract concept. If it's physical, if it's real, it's in three parts. If it doesn't have three parts, it is not real. I don't care what anybody says. There is nothing in existence known to man that does not have three parts to it. If you work at it, your mind can't even conceive of something that doesn't have three dimensions to it. It just doesn't exist. A fellow said one time, well, what about the fourth dimension? The fourth dimension is reality. If you've got past, present, and future, three parts, that's all that can exist in time, past, present, and future, then you've got reality. You've got now. If you've got time and space and phenomena, you've got all there is. You've got reality. Everything that's real got three parts to it. And God does things in three parts. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, red, white. The spectrum. And people say, well, there's seven colors in the spectrum. No, there's not. There's three. Every color in the world is made out of red, blue, and green. You can take red, blue, and green and make any color known to man. Everything God does, he does in three. When God built the ark, he built it in three stories. When God built the heavens, he made it in three stories. Third heaven where God is, second heaven where the devil's at, third heaven where you are. Amen? When God made a two before, he gave it three dimensions. It's got length and width and breadth. Amen? It's got a front, a back, and a middle. Everything, if it's real, it's got three parts. And boy, you get to studying that thing sometime, and it's amazing. I mean, but we don't have time to do all that tonight. I just thought I'd mention that on the way. The sun. You ever look at the sun? You know how many kind of rays come out of the sun? You got three kind of rays. Alpha rays, beta rays, and gamma rays. That's all that comes out of there. Heat, light, and acidic. One can be seen and felt. One can be seen but not felt. And one can neither be seen nor felt. Well, God the Son could be seen and felt. God the Holy Spirit can be felt but not seen. And God the Father has never been seen nor felt. Right? You ever notice that thing in Malachi? Talking about when the Lord comes back. When the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness arises with healing in his wings. Things referring to the sun in the sky. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got three parts. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Just like you've got a body, a soul, and a spirit. Amen? Go study them three sometimes. They're interesting. All right, next week on chapter 5. Let's bow our head and be dismissed. Brother Mark.